I'm excited to be able to finish up this series. This is the seventh message in the series of The Church Glorious, and we've been looking at the metaphors of the church. We've seen six thus far, and this is the final metaphor. And when we think about The Church Glorious, we think about these statements, and of course, this is the theme of the book of Ephesians, is the church, the universal church. And he talks about the church in all of her glory. That's what God wants to present to himself. And the church in its own unique way manifests the glory of God, Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. That is a peculiar glory. That is a unique glory that is manifested in the church, and it uniquely displays his wisdom in a way that even Israel did not display his wisdom. So God's wisdom is so great, it cannot be articulated in a single metaphor, okay? So we've seen these seven. We're going to look at, we've seen it as a building, a flock, a priesthood, branches, family, bride, and now we're going to look at it as a body. And this is Paul's favorite metaphor for the church. It's the one he uses most frequently. Is body, the body. This is Christ's body. And for me personally, this is the most exciting one to study and to articulate for you here tonight. But the church is a body, and this flows from the metaphor of the church as a bride. As we can see in Ephesians chapter 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Jump down to verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So that union that takes place between husband and wife is a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Just as the husband and wife become one body, the two shall become one flesh. So in the same way, we are united to Christ. That's the point in which these metaphors touch. Is there is an emphasis here on our union with Christ, okay? Now, that's how they're similar, okay? They both speak of our union with Christ, but there is also a unique quality to the metaphor of a body. This metaphor is used by Paul on three occasions to explain the nature and function of spiritual gifts. So whenever you talk about spiritual gifts, you by necessity have to talk in terms of this metaphor of the body. Paul sees it that way. In all of his major discussions in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, all of his major discussions concerning gifts, he employs this metaphor. Okay, and hopefully we'll see by the end of tonight, you'll know why he employs this metaphor and its significance concerning spiritual gifts. But what we see in the metaphor of a body means, first of all, unity. We've seen this time and time again with so many of these. There's unity in a body. There is also a complementary diversity. Okay, we're celebrating diversity here tonight. All right, and unity and diversity, not unity and diversity, but unity and diversity. And then we're also going to see this flows out of this complementary diversity is this idea of interdependence, okay? Interdependence. And then, of course, the final one there, self-containment. Self-containment, not one that you typically come across in theological books, but I think it accurately describes one of the aspects of the body metaphor. So we're going to look at all of these. But first, we want to just briefly look at unity. Again, this is something we've seen time and time again, and it's reflected in the metaphor of the body. There's one body. That's Paul introducing his discussion of the church as a body in Ephesians chapter 4. And, of course, that's the introduction to the seven unities of the church. And he begins with, there is one body. Romans chapter 12 speaks of this very same reality. We have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. He's talking about our physical bodies. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. There's just one body. Many members, but one body. So there is unity among the many members here. But then, as was reflected in our previous verse here, Romans chapter 12, there is also this complementary diversity. There are many members, and those many members differ, but yet at the same time, they complement one another. They do fit together, Okay, they work together. Paul's first teaches. Let's go ahead and get into our passage. If you haven't turned there, I forgot to tell you where we're going to be at tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we find ourselves tonight. This is Paul's key discussion, is his major discussion, you might say, in this matter. The others being Ephesians 4, Romans 12, where he unites these two ideas of spiritual gifts and the metaphor of a body. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up in verse 4. And this is where we begin to see this complementary diversity described by Paul. He begins in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul first, in verses 4 through 13, he first gives the literal discussion concerning spiritual gifts. And then by verse 14, he moves to the metaphor of a body. So he gives the literal discussion first and then uses the body, the metaphor of a body, to explain what he is describing here literally. The body is an illustration of these things. And when he speaks of this, he speaks of varieties, varieties, varieties. He says that three times. He wants them to understand that there are a variety of manifestations of the Spirit. There are a variety of the manifestation of spiritual gifts. Now, when we look at each one of these contexts where Paul discusses spiritual gifts, each one lists the gifts that are listed in each one are a little bit different. There's a little bit of overlap. There's some similar terms employed. Peter also speaks of spiritual gifts. And it's interesting, each one of these differ from one another. There is, no way of knowing if we even really have an exhaustive list. It seems that each time that gifts are spoken of, they are spoken of just as a sampling for the purposes of the discussion that is taking place at the time. But I do not believe we have an exhaustive list. I also think it's difficult to know what some gifts are based upon their one-word descriptions. We can look at those one words and kind of maybe glean what they might be and think about the context of the local church and the things we see in Scripture and kind of deduce what they might be. But we don't know for certain what these are, which really goes to show us that we shouldn't be too, obsessed with trying to discover your gift, okay? I think you get involved in the body and your giftedness will come out. But so we don't want to do the, I've taken probably two or three of these. They always seem to have them in college, seminary, both times, a couple times. I had to take a little survey to find out what your gift is, right? And these are supposed to tell you something. It's like, well, I don't think we have an exhaustive list, so maybe something's not on there. But we also have combinations of gifts. So you can have people that perhaps are gifted two or three different ways. So we don't want to get too much into this. Paul just says there are varieties of gifts. There are many different manifestations of the Spirit. He also speaks of varieties of ministries. This is literally services. Okay, there's a variety of services in the church. He's not talking about the service in the sense of what we're doing right now, but rather service to one another. Okay, which is to be taking place, throughout the week, not just on this particular occasion. There's a variety of ministries that these gifts accomplish. And this idea of service, this idea of ministries, means that gifts are primarily not for yourself. God gave you a spiritual gift or gifts for someone else, for others, okay, for the benefit of the body. Peter speaks of this reality in his very brief discussion of spiritual gifts. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God's grace to his church, it's manifold, it's complex, it's not just one-dimensional. There are many gifts, there are many ways that he manifests this, but it all boils down to service. Each gift is intended to be used for others, okay? He goes on to divide this service into teaching gifts and serving gifts. There seemed to be more of a physical emphasis with that secondary serving there. But all of them are a service of sorts, as he states here. So varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, and he says, thirdly, varieties of effects. This is the idea of results or outcomes. On one level, they all accomplish something different. They serve in a different way with a different outcome. Okay, they make a unique contribution to the life of the church. Now, on another level, there is a similarity. They ultimately all accomplish the same thing, and that's what he mentions in verse 7. You can look there. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, so there are a variety of effects, but it boils down to one reality, and that's for the common good of the whole church. We see this named later in Corinthians as he goes on, and this is all a unit, chapters 12, 13, 14. He's all discussing the same topic here, and he's building to this. Their assembly was in disarray, okay, and he wants to correct this. It wasn't an edifying context. He starts with a discussion of spiritual gifts, but the common good that this boils down to that he names later is the edification, the building up, the strengthening of the church. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. See, that's the link here. That's the common good he's building towards. What is the outcome then, brethren? There's one of those effects, okay? What is the outcome? What is the effect here, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So God has given these a variety of gifts with variety of services to one another to accomplish a variety of effects, but there's ultimately only one thing it's trying to accomplish, the common good of edification of his body. That's the one all-encompassing effect. And since there is this one all-encompassing effect, we get the idea that although there is a variety, okay, there is also this idea of being complementary. Okay, they complement one another. Okay, they complement one another because they're all building towards one common goal. All right, they're united in that. Now, in conjunction with naming these varieties, okay, and remember he's speaking to Corinth, the church given to division, all right, they're always looking for a reason to divide. In conjunction with naming these varieties, these diversities, okay, he makes sure that they do not press this diversity too far. And so with each time he names one of these varieties, it is linked to a unity. He says a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of ministries, but the same Lord, and a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. These gifts are a manifestation of the Trinity working in perfect harmony. Okay, this is the ministry of the Trinity working in perfect harmony. Any disharmony that comes as a result of gifts, which Corinth had a double dose of that, okay, there was a lot of disharmony around the gifts that were taking place in the church, but any disharmony didn't come from God, didn't come from the one who gave these gifts, but rather the misuse of those gifts. It wasn't the gift itself. The gift does not cause division, okay, but these individuals were. And because they were not understanding them properly, they were not understanding the nature of the body. And so once we understand the nature of the body, the nature of these gifts, how they do complement one another, and how they work together to bring about a common good, then there will be harmony and unity. We'll look at verse 12. Jump down to verse 12. And he gets into his metaphor now. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body metaphor beautifully illustrates the nature and function of spiritual gifts. Each part, each member performs a unique function. We've just talked about that. Those functions are complementary, building towards a common good. They're complementary to every other function. And because of this complementary nature, what Paul is going to go on to describe is that there is also a dependence of each part upon the whole, and the whole upon each part. Okay? There is an interdependence between the parts and between the whole to the parts. The church is a unification of diverse, complementary parts designed to promote the life and growth of the whole. And so this is where we're going to spend much of our time here, is this idea of interdependence. Okay? There is an interdependence among the gifts and in the body. Now, complementary means interdependence. And in verses 14 through 26, Paul addresses two kinds of people who fail to grasp this interdependence. Okay? They are not functioning according, they're not thinking according to this interdependence. So he wants to educate them. And he addresses them. They are fictitious, addressed under the names of various parts of the body, the foot and so forth. But he is addressing what we perhaps could presume were common issues that came up, okay, or common misunderstandings regarding interdependence. One of these has an inferiority complex, and one of them has a superiority complex, okay? So let's go ahead and look at this, beginning in verse 14. This is the one with the inferiority complex. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be?" Again, this individual has failed to grasp the idea of the concept of interdependence in the body. He doesn't get into why this is. There's a few ways that you could conceive of why this person would arrive at this conclusion. Perhaps envy has led to this state of self-pity, right? He's looking around and he sees what he is not, and he's envious, and it leads him to despair and self-pity here. Perhaps, just perhaps, he has been dwelling too long in the presence of the superior brother. Okay, who is always busy, you know, making sure that his gift is seen as the best. And he's finally convinced that he is inconsequential. Okay, that's another way that we could understand this. Whatever the case, he does not see where he brings something to the body. Okay, that's what's being articulated here. He doesn't see, it's like, well, since I don't bring what that brings, you know, to the body, then I don't really bring anything to the body. It seems to be what his mindset is. Now, in verse 15, this is what this individual is saying. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body." Because I'm not a hand. When you think about this, which would you rather be, a foot or a hand? When you think about this metaphor, it becomes pretty clear. Where do your feet, you know, do compared, you know, I mean, do your feet have pleasant jobs? You cram your foot down into what? Smelly shoe every day, carries the bulk of the load of your body, right? And what's the hand doing? Oh, he's just having fun, right? He gets to draw, he gets to write, he gets to paint, he gets to do all the good stuff. And the foot just has to carry it around. You can see where some gifts could become discouraged, right? They see that there are those that are more versatile, okay, and can do more and those kinds of things. And they see, I'm just one-dimensional. I just kind of carry this thing around. You know, I just plod through the muck and get dirty. So that's, you know, that's the thing that is going on here. Now, let me ask you this. What would your hands be without your feet? What would your hands be without your feet? Oh, they'd be great. You know, they can still do what they do. Really? Maybe in one place. Something has to carry the hands to where they're going to go, right? See, there is a benefit. There is something that the feet bring to the body, and they even make a contribution to the hand. But this individual isn't seeing that right now. They're just seeing that they're not what something else is. They fail to discern that it also has a ministry to every other part of the body. I mean, you think about your hands, and you can see where your foot looks at your hands and says, oh, yeah, your foot, you know, or your hands minister to every part of your body. You got an itch, you know, whatever the case may be. It even ministers to your feet, right? What do your feet do? You ever scratch your nose with your feet? Yeah. When you think about your feet, it's like, what do I really do for the body? Well, you carry the body. See, it has a ministry to the rest of the body as well, but they kind of lost sight of this and don't see. They're just caught up in how the hands do so much more. Well, verse 15, he also continues, if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. Now, what's really ironic here, with this second illustration, with this second statement, there's something that becomes clear here. It's a little ironic that the ear, when he looks around, he doesn't look at the foot and say, wow, I'm glad I'm not the foot. Right? He doesn't look around. He's not grateful for what he has. He doesn't look at the foot and say, you know, at least I'm not a foot. At least I'm not down there in the dirt all day. It's interesting how envy only sees in others what it longs to see in itself. When it looks around, envy only sees in others what it longs to see in itself. I am certain we all value our eyes and our ears, but what would life... I'm sorry, we all value our eyes more than our ears, but what would we do without our ears? What would we do without them? The body would be at a loss. Okay, it would be at a loss. Well, verses 18 through 19, this individual is now given the answer, the things that he needs to dwell upon to kind of set him straight in his thinking about the body and his place in the body. Verse 18 says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Whether this individual is frustrated or disillusioned, okay, that's what we've talked about. He might be frustrated, he might be disillusioned by his place in the body. Whatever the case may be, they need to rest in the wisdom of God. That's what Paul is saying here. God alone is the one who determines giftedness, and he does so in his wisdom. It's interesting, at home, we have this perennial debate that goes on at our house. Who's going to be the tallest when they grow up? Yeah, we already got an arm going up. Who thinks they're going to be the tallest? You know, amongst our kids, they're always debating, you know, who's going to be the tallest, who's going to be the shortest. Jill has finally accepted defeat. She has. I mean, there's nothing new here. She's like, yeah, I know. You know, spiritual gifts are much the same. You know, when we were young, we have high hopes. When we were new Christians, perhaps we had certain high hopes of what Christianity, our walk with the Lord, was going to end up being. And yet, reality over time sets in, and I guess God wants me to be short. You know, that's just the way it is. He is the one. He puts them in the body just as he desires. And as we've seen here, as Paul points out, you know, each one is vital to the body. What would you be without your ears? What would you be without your feet? The body would be at a huge deficit, a huge detriment for you to be missing these members of your body. God needs all sorts to make the body work properly. If everyone, and he uses this illustration here, if everyone was an eye, where would the body be? You know, it's interesting when you think about eyes. Eyes are very beautiful, right? When they're in the body. Now, when they're out, no, I'm kidding. See? Scared you, didn't I? Yes. You know what? They're very beautiful when they're in the body. But when they're out of the body, suddenly their beauty is lost. It becomes something grotesque. It's very one-dimensional. It's like, well, it's an eyeball. But when you look at the body and its complexities and things working together, that's when the eye becomes beautiful, is when it's in the body, not when it's apart from the body. That is true of all of our members, okay? Their beauty comes from the fact that they are together. Well, that's the individual with the inferiority complex. Now we have the individual with the superiority complex addressed next. And that's in verses 20 through 26. Read with me verses 20 through 22. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Or on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. See, we've talked about this a little bit already, this necessity. But he does so in relationship to the superior individual now. This individual has a highly desirable gift, okay? He is not the one envying others. No, he is most likely the one envied. He is an eye. He is a head, okay? He's envied by other members of the body, the inferiority complex individual. He, too, has misunderstood the complementary nature of the gifts. He, too, fails to grasp the interdependence of the body. In his mind, the benefits flow in one direction. Okay? He's God's gift to the church. That's what he is. He sees where he is the one who brings something. And really, I'm not in need of you. That's his mindset. This flows one direction. That's his attitude. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I think that this mindset that Paul is addressing here has probably birthed more parachurches than anything else. I think that this is how many have started. A group of very similarly gifted people who do not see their need for the rest of the gifts, except perhaps the gift of giving, separate themselves from the church and set out, okay, to just exercise their gift. It's like a bunch of eyeballs getting together and say, we're going to go do something together. And they sever themselves from the body. And we're going to minister apart. We're going to serve apart from the body. This is a superiority. Can be. I'm not saying that it's always this way, but it can be a superiority. There is fundamentally this idea that, well, we don't need the rest of the body to do this. It's not what Paul says. He says, no, there's interdependence. Now, I see where, yes, there are those who, because of their superiority, they leave, okay? But it could also work the other way as well. Rather than separating from the church to function independently, instead they engage in what might be called gift assassination, okay, in the church. They set out to drive other gifts out of the church. Perhaps, as I mentioned earlier, they engage in this incessant exaltation of their own giftedness or those who are gifted like them. Okay? Perhaps they downplay the significance of other gifts. Maybe not by name, but rather they belittle their ministries or their effects, as Paul has spoken of. Okay? Some may be bullying other gifts. This was the case at Corinth, you might remember. You had those who had the gift of tongues who were in the assembly causing disruption and basically driving the prophets out. The prophets had no opportunity to speak up, and Paul's like, this is backwards, okay? You need to have the prophet speak up, and the tongue should remain silent unless somebody can interpret. All right. So you had the gift of tongues that was basically pushing out. And you can see in that context that suddenly, all of a sudden, there's two churches at Corinth. The tongues church and the prophets church. Right? And we see similar things today. I think those kinds of situations unfold as well. And if Paul hadn't intervened, you could very well have seen those two kinds of churches. The tongues church, we're the tongues church. They're the prophets church. Well, verse 22, he addresses this. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. What is he saying here? What does this word weaker mean? Here is the idea of less significant. They seem to be less significant to the life of the body. And there's those certain parts of our body that we just perhaps don't perceive them. We don't perceive the importance or the role that they play until when? Till what? Till they're gone or they don't work right. I thought about several of these that are going on right now. Albert Keller wasn't here. You got 600 muscles in your body. How many muscles kept him home today? One. One muscle. That's how fragile, that's how interconnected your body is. We could talk about Jeremy. Where's Jeremy at? Did he just leave? Okay, he's laying down. You know, one little part of his body, it's affecting everything. Okay, the body is interdependent here. This is what these individuals are not understanding. You know, Terry just talked about, Terry Cooper talked about to me today about his knee. One torn tendon. He says, you know, I have to drive with 2 feet now. So you might want to know when he's leaving home. Steve Lund, he injured his right hand. He says to me today, he says, yeah, I can't do anything with my left hand. So he's not able to use his right hand, and his left hand is now needing to compensate, and it is a challenge to overcome that. Those things that appear to be weaker, if you're right-handed, you look at your left hand and say, well, you know, I don't really need that thing, right? Well, you injure your right hand, you sure do. There is a sister error to this superiority complex, one that is articulated by Paul in Romans chapter 12, and it too is a superiority complex of sorts, but perhaps born out of delusion. It's an overestimate of one's giftedness. That's what Paul addresses in Romans chapter 12. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And of course, he lists some of those gifts then. But you see where this individual, perhaps, you know, due to high hopes, okay, perhaps they're deluded, they just can't see that they don't possess this gift, or perhaps they are conceited, just as the individual that we've been discussing in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, whatever might be driving this, they don't see it, and they've misassessed themselves. And they think they possess something that they really don't. Now, just think about this. If my mouth thought that it could write, okay, oh, no, I could do what the hand does. Can my mouth do what my hand does? Maybe after years of training. I did a little experiment today. There's Jason with hands. There's Jason without hands. That's my mouth trying to write. Now, did my mouth get the job done? Barely. See, and that's the way it goes with this individual. They're really not a hand, but they're trying to be a hand, and it happens, but it can't do what the hand does. And of course, this is Jason with Janet's hands. So, again, we're all gifted differently. So that is what these individuals all need to understand, is that there is this interdependence, and you can try and break free from that. You could try to evade that. You could remove yourself from the body. You could do everything that's conceivable here that, you know, that transgresses this interdependence, but you will fail. You will fail. You are not going to be wiser than God. Well, the last thing I want to discuss here is this idea of self-containment. Self-containment. What do I mean by self-containment? Let's go ahead and start with the definition before we start rattling through here. Self-containment, these are all from the Free Dictionary, sundry definitions they provide there. Constituting a complete and independent unit in and of itself. Not dependent upon others. Self-sufficient. Containing within itself all parts necessary for completeness. That's what the church is. It is a self-contained reality. Everything necessary for its growth and maturity and continuance is provided through the gifts. Okay? It's provided through the gifts. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It has everything it needs to build itself up. It is a self-contained reality. It doesn't have to look outside of the gifts, outside of the body of Christ to say, well, how are we going to grow this thing? How are we going to mature? How are we going to continue? No, it's all in the body. When is there a problem? When is there a problem? When is growth unto maturity stifle? When someone looks outside the body to build up the body. And that's what he says in the verse before. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. See, that's how Satan likes to disrupt the body. That's how he likes to stifle the growth, is he wants to introduce something foreign to it. And when something foreign is introduced to it, when heresy is introduced to it, then you're not going to have growth. Okay? Upwards, you know, or otherwise. There's not going to be maturity. There is not going to be numerical growth. No, rather, you will stifle the body. The body is a self-contained reality. You look outside the body, you will only destroy that. Well, as we think about this passage, three elements that I want to close with here, three elements for the body to function properly. Okay? We've been looking at this. There needs to be a speaking of the truth. Okay, the truth is vital here. These gifts are all speaking the truth and building one another up. The truth is vital to the working of every single gift, not just the gift of a teacher or a preacher or anything of the, just that narrowly, but rather to every gift. That's why he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body. Okay. Those gifts impart the truth so that every gift can make the truth a vital part of what it's doing in the body. So we need to speak the truth, but we need to do so in love. Love is the second part that is vital to this. Yes, you could be like Corinth, you could be very gifted, but if there isn't love, well, you're in chapter 13, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This speaks to the motive and the manner of the speaking that he is advocating here. Again, love shows that gifts are about others, not about self. Love is always about others, not about self. So we see that we are to speak the truth, and we are to do so in love. It is a building up of itself in love. And then thirdly, it's what every joint supplies to the proper working of each individual part. That's the interdependence we've been discussing. Every part has a role to play. And you take that part away, you take any part away, it will be felt. It will be missed. Every part is necessary for the function of the body. Every part is necessary for the function of the body. Every part's presence has an impact. Okay? Every part's absence has an impact. Well, in closing here, I thought that it would be fitting to close with a quote from Alexander Strzok. We're having a board meeting tonight, right? Yes. So let's hear what he says about eldership. When it is functioning properly, shared leadership requires a greater exercise of humble servanthood than does unitary leadership. In order for an eldership to operate effectively, the elders must show mutual regard for one another, submit themselves to one another, one to another, patiently wait upon one another, genuinely consider one another's interests and perspectives, and defer to one another. Eldership then enhances brotherly love, humility, mutuality, patience, and loving interdependence, qualities that are to mark the servant church. The eldership represents a microcosm of the whole church. It provides a living model of loving relationships and servanthood for the whole body. Amen? Let's pray. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for the truth of your body and how you've designed it to show your wisdom, to show your wisdom to the world, to show your glory to the world. May we here at Southview manifest that glory in an understanding of what you are doing in the church, through the church, how we relate to one another, and the gifts that you've given us, Lord, and how we are to be a vital impact, a vital part of one another's lives, and that there is no part that the body can live without. Lord, may we function that way, not just here on Sunday, but all week long. May the body of Christ be ministering to one another in various ways, face to face, through prayer. Just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through this church. In Christ's name we pray this, amen.